Yes. Okay, the app that we use for this is having website trouble and is not working right now. So you're going to have to rough it and do your own work, I guess. But best I can tell. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight through this scripture in Nehemiah, and that you show us a picture for maybe our own lives, maybe the lives of other people in which we might be involved. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 1 and then kind of restate where we're going with this and why it's important. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with certain men out of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that survived, who had escaped exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And the key parts of that is that they are in trouble and shame, and the gates have been destroyed by fire, and the walls have been broken down. Now, one of the things that I have figured out about Scripture is, and I've done this over years, is that God gives us this Scripture to help us in terms of our own lives, to gain instruction for our own lives, and sometimes to give us pictures that we need in terms of our how we live our lives at particular times as well. Nehemiah is a book like that. It is the picture of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit comes into our lives sometimes, or people's lives that we know, or even churches or groups of people, and restores foundations, builds back the walls of our personality, and resets the gates by which we address the world. And that's kind of the way that you deal with things. And more than likely, in all of our lives, we have places like that. It may not be your entire life. It might be just a part of your life that needs to be restored, that where walls need to be brought back into place and foundations need to be relaid and gates need to be set. That is how we address the world around us. And we're looking at this because Nehemiah is a book about that. Nehemiah's name literally means the comforter. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, I'm going to send forth the comforter, the counselor. And that comforter is not somebody that, like, wearing a nice little blanket on you when you're cold. The comforter comes from two words in the Greek, comfortis, which means to come with strength, to step beside you and to walk with you in terms of your life. And Nehemiah is a picture of that. And Jerusalem in this story is a picture of a person. It's a picture of a person like you or me. It could be you. And Nehemiah, the comforter, comes, the Holy Spirit comes and helps restore the walls and the gates that are in there. And a lot of times we live in shame. We have things that in terms of our lives. Now, in the story of Jerusalem, the temple has been rebuilt. In other words, the place where the people worship, their relationship with God has been restored already. But around it is all the rubble of their lives. And the fact of the matter is, they're open to attack very easily because they have nothing to protect them. And that's the picture we have. And the picture of the Holy Spirit coming in that midst is, you may be a person who has become a Christian, but there are parts of your life that are kind of like rubble and broken down, and you really don't know how to address the world because of certain things that have happened to you in terms of your life. And this story is the story of how the Holy Spirit comes to help rebuild us. It's one thing to have a heart towards God, but it's another thing to have your life reinforced with the stuff of God, where you are no longer a slave to the things that are around you and the things that happen to you. The temple has been rebuilt in this story. That's their place of worship. And sometimes I encounter people whose place of worship has been reestablished in them. They've come to know who Jesus is. He's become that which their love is, which is worship. And it, essentially, the center of their lives has been rebuilt in that relationship. But our lives may be a mess, even though worship has been restored. And Jerusalem gives evidence of this. If you look at the story around here, this is a spiritual picture of a spiritual truth that I run into with a lot of people. You can see your life. You may be a person who has aimed your life towards God through Jesus, but former battles have destroyed things in your life. You've been through, may have been through things in your life that are literally just destroyed things in your life, like the gates, broken down the walls. And you've actually been defeated in those battles sometimes, and there's evidence of that, and there's residue and there's rubble that's laying around because of that. And we're people like that. There's evidence of these things. It can be emotional issues that we have, ways that we navigate the world. It can have to do with how we think, our minds, and all of that. And that's what's happening here. This is the picture that I want you to see in Nehemiah. God gives us these scriptures to teach us how to live. Not only that, but how to allow God to come into our lives in certain areas. And Nehemiah is a picture of a person who may need some work. You've got rubble. You got had trouble in your life. There's shame in your life. Really, a lot of the walls of your personality might be broken down in the ways that you address the world in certain areas. It just doesn't work very well because, well, you don't know how to do it. The gates are burned, you might say. You don't know when to shut them, when to open them, when to deal with the world. And we looked at that. The gates is how we deal with the world. And that's what you have happening in the first three verses. We started last week dealing with his response to this in terms of how Nehemiah interceded for the people. And that's where I want to pick up tonight and go with that part of it. Nehemiah's response to what was happening to these people in Jerusalem. And I want to read verses 4 to 11 again. And we just got started on this last week. And so that's where we're going to go tonight. The walls of Jerusalem broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let thy ear be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinance which you did command your servant Moses. Remember the word which you did command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed be under the farthest skies, like I will gather them thence and bring them to the place which I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are thy servants and your people, who you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today in granting mercy in the sight of this man. So Nehemiah hears all the things that are going on in Jerusalem and all the trouble and the shame and the fact that the place is broken down. Remember that Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah's response. In verse 5, he talks about who God is. But in verse 4, it says, he wept and mourned. That tells you something about intercession, because this is a prayer of intercession for somebody. Some of you have, I've done studies on prayer before, and there's a lot of different kinds of prayer, one of which, though, is intercession. Intercession is where you intercede on behalf of somebody else. And this will teach you about how that works. First thing you need, he wept and he mourned for the situation that was going on in Jerusalem and God's people. That tells you that he identifies with the people there. So if you're going, if you are called to intercede on behalf of others or a person, if you call to be an intercessor, first thing you need to do is you need to understand that you need to understand where they're coming from, their situation, and who they are, and you need to stand under their life. You need to identify with the person or the people. That's what he does, because he wept and mourned. You don't do that unless you are identifying with someone. You have empathy for them. And he does this, and then he goes into fasting and prayer. And that's an open heart towards God in terms of, okay, I'm coming to you. We're going to talk about this, God. We're going to look about what we're going to do here and what I feel led to be doing. And that's what he's doing before God. And he's in fasting and prayer. And I've done a couple of sermons on fasting. There's something about the connection between fasting and prayer. But I can tell you this, fasting will bring you to focus on whatever it is you're called to be praying about. Because if you get a twinge of hunger, rather than eating, you're going to think about, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be praying. And the more you fast, the more you get into that. That's one of the things. That's kind of like getting in an elevator and knowing when to push the button. And that's just a very physical thing. The spiritual side of this is that Jesus talks about fasting and prayer, and there are some things that are dealt with only with fasting and prayer. And if you're involved in intercession for someone, it may require both fasting and prayer. But that's what he does. He has an open heart towards God in fasting and prayer because he is interceding and he's identifying with the people. Then let's read on. And it said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, he says, those people who are in relationship with you, God, and who are obedient to you and keep your word and understand who you are. Verse 6, he's stating basically the relationship. He says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And that's Nehemiah talking, which I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. So in other words, this is where he's telling him, he says, I am involved in interceding for these people. If you're going to come before God and going to be involved with someone, you need to understand the relationship that you have with God, which is you're coming as an emissary as much as anything, and your relationship needs to be in order when you come to him. Which I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant. Then he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinance which you did command your servant Moses. Now, what he's saying here is he's confessing the fact that the people who are in Jerusalem suffering, who are also, you know, their hearts are right, but their land is all trashed. He's coming before, he says, confessing the sins. And you'll notice what he does. He identifies himself to be with the people. And he says, we need to acknowledge the truth here. We need to acknowledge that we have been wayward, that we have been disobedient. We have not kept your commandments. We have just been out there. Now, and that's what he says. And you don't tolerate disobedience because sooner or later we're going to pay for it. By the way, the consequences of sin is what you get. And I talk about God being God of order. It's not always him getting mad at you. That's not the point. Sometimes when you go against the order of things, it can get you killed. You step off a building, the law of gravity will come into play. And all you're doing is being disobedient, even if you do it out of ignorance, even if you do it by accident. So one of the things you need to understand here is when he is confessing the sins of the people, though, this is not about condemnation. He's just stating the truth. One of the things that we need to understand is you may have sinned, but there's no condemnation that's involved in that when you confess a sin. Condemnation comes from you because that's you being a judge of yourself, by the way. And who made you judge? So there's not condemnation in this prayer as he's interceding for the people. He is just confessing the truth that they have sinned, and because of their sin, there were consequences to those sins. Now, I want you to understand that Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So you got a physical picture here, a man talking to God, but it's actually a picture of the Holy Spirit. So let the picture teach you here tonight. When he comes to God, he is not groveling. Oh, I'm not worthy. Wayne's World. I'm not worthy. No, he's coming to him as a person who understands his position. And he's according to the word of Scripture, that's what he's doing. He says, I know that this is where we have been as a people, and he identifies with them. He doesn't say, this is the where they've been. He says, I'm involved in this too, because I'm one of them. Now, he does not recite all the particular sins of the people. He just makes a statement about where they have been as he identifies with the people. Well, one of the things that we need to understand is that even if we're interceding on another person's behalf, and if there's sin involved, we have to identify with that sin to a certain extent because we are all sinners in the sight of God, and we're not better than the people we're interceding for. We could have very easily been in the same place where they are. And notice what he does here. He gives him the truth. He says, here's the bad news. He says, he comes confessing the sins. Yea, and my father, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinance which you did command your servant Moses. That's the truth. That's the bad news. And that's what goes with this thing. This is not reciting all their sins. He's just saying, here's the truth. And then he says this, remember the word which you did command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are dispersed, be under the farthest skies, I will gather them hence and bring them to the place which I have chosen to make my name dwell there. The bad news is the consequences of your sin has cast you out. And he said, He would scatter us. That's what he says. That's the bad news. But with repentance, God will gather them home. You know what? I've been a pastor of church for 45 years, and this probably includes some of you. And I have watched people go into the world. You know, and they may have had the faith earlier in their life, but you know, they just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. And they go out there into the world. Do you think that maybe this is the same thing that he's saying here, is that sometimes God's people get dispersed into the world because of their own way of living their lives? They may know in the back of their mind that they're God's people, but, you know, he says, I'm not having anything to do with it. I'm going to go do my own thing. And what he does is he said, I'm going to scatter them out there into all the peoples, the world. But with repentance, God will gather his people back. And that's what he's saying here in through Nehemiah about the people in Israel. In Jerusalem, he says, I'll gather them back if they come back to me, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them. Though you're scattered all over the world, I will bring you home. So Nehemiah, think of him as the Holy Spirit here. He's a physical picture, but he's a man. But he's actually doing some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He gives the truth of the situation. You know, and that's one thing you can count on. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And it's told to us in John 14. Jesus said, I'll send forth the Comforter, the Counselor to you, and the Spirit of truth. Well, the truth is, the objective is, here's the truth of the situation. Because they have been wayward, God scattered them, or let them be scattered themselves, actually. But if they have an open heart and they understand who they are as sinners in the sight of God, confession, and he identifies with the people, he'll bring them home. Now, that's what's going on in this prayer here. Now, here's the truth that goes with this. The Holy Spirit identifies with us. The Holy Spirit is for us. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor. The same way Nehemiah is the intercessor for the people in Jerusalem and all God's people, even those still in exile. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30, we hear this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Remember, he wept and mourned and he prayed for them. For us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And notice what the prayer has to do with the will of God too here. There's truth that is revealed, the confession of what is going on, and the will of God is here. Verse 28, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That is God's people. I don't care if they're out there wayward right now. But if they come to their senses, you might say, they come back to their God, if they reattach themselves to Jesus, worship begins to happen to them, God says, I'm going to come get them. If they keep the commandments. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. By the way, Those of you who aren't basically Presbyterians, this is the doctrine of predestination here. And let me tell you something about the doctrine of predestination. Here's your big theological lesson for the night in terms of church history. Those of you who are always been aimed at, say, Presbyterians are crazy. When John Calvin wrote his Institutes, and I've read them, it's 1,600 pages long. And he talks about everything under the sun in terms of theology. He spends 1.5 pages on the doctrine of predestination. And everybody here believes it, whether you think you do or not. The doctrine of predestination says this: I know that God called me by his grace, and I am saved by his grace because of his sovereign will. Is there anybody who disbelieves that here? He says, God called me. I know it. It's his grace that called me. He spends this much of one page on the idea of what we call double predestination, which is the big bugaboo that everybody has. But John Calvin says he knows that he's saved by grace. But as he looks out there in the world, he says, you know, that bugger right there, I don't think he is. And that's what really, some are predestined to grace and some are not. All he did was, he says, it appears to me that some of these guys aren't going to make the cut. But I thank God for the grace he gave to me, because I think I made the cut. Just so you know. I'm not going to argue with you about it, because I don't care that much. Because it never has. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Right? I was called by grace. He came after me. And those whom he called, he also justified. In other words, he gave us Jesus Christ to justify, to take away our sins. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, he gives us our salvation. Voila. You just had your theology lesson in the short spurts there, right there. Anyway, what that amounts to is, though, that here's what he's doing all these things for these people in this one little prayer in Nehemiah in terms of that. Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Nehemiah is the intercessor for the people in Jerusalem in terms of that, and that's how that goes. Now, I want to look at just a short thing here on a pathway to holiness in terms of our lives, because what we're dealing with in Nehemiah is you're dealing with the triune God and the triune human image, which is heart, soul, which is your soul, mind, and strength. And in Jerusalem, the heart, the soul of the people is in the worship place, in the temple. The gates are really the ways in which they address the world. That's the spirit of them. And the clean and the body is the land around Jerusalem. Okay? So if you turn to Psalm 24. And in Psalm 24 is a picture of this triune understanding of what's going on here in Jerusalem. The heart's right in Jerusalem. It's the spirit and the body that's not right yet. And that's what Nehemiah's come. In Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6. This is a psalm about who is the King of Glory and how you get a holy life. It says this: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who will be able to be in that heavenly place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, that's the mind. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is a pathway to holiness, a pure heart, clean hands, and a right mind. And it says so, this is how you ascend the hill of God. This is how you get to that place of holiness in terms of your life. That's a picture right there in terms of that. And I put that out there because this is a picture of the pathway that has to do with the whole city of Jerusalem, but it has to do with us as well. It's a picture of that pathway. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 38, or 35, verses 8 to 10. Actually, it's really all verses 3 through 10, but 8 through 10. I'll kind of walk through it just for a minute. And the reason I'm doing this is because this is what God, Nehemiah is going to be doing in the city of Jerusalem in terms of building them, but it's really also a picture of how God builds us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. That has to do with the body, does it not? Strengthen the weak hands. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. This has to do with your heart in terms of the, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He is your salvation. And he will take care of you in terms of body and soul. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. In other words, the person will come together. Those who can have weaknesses, have places in them that need to be healed, will be healed. Blind eyes, deaf ears, lame walkers. And then also has to do with the mind because of the tongue. For the water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the burning shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground brings water, springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. In other words, this is a poetic picture of what happens to a person who gets restored. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, that's nothing to threaten, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. The ransomed of the Lord shall come to shall return. In other words, God comes looking for us. And I don't know how many of those of how many would be say, well, that was me. God came looking for me. I didn't just come back to him. He came looking for me. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In other words, this is the picture of the pathway of rebuilding our lives. Nehemiah is the intercessor. What he's doing is, at the first three verses here, he's getting a handle on the problem. We got trouble and shame, and we got broken down walls, and we got gates burned with fire. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in terms of us, it's a spirit of truth now. We don't even understand our own conditions a lot of the time. Gets a handle on the problem. Then he prays for the people. The people don't even know he's doing this. He begins with confession on behalf of the people, and he hits the mark. One of the definitions for sin is to miss the mark. Nehemiah is the intercessor. Remember Romans 8:26. In terms of our lives, one of the things that happens, you know, when you come to Jesus and you say your life may still be a mess out there and things are there, well, one of the things that is, if you start asking God to help you, the Holy Spirit begins to pray for you and work on your behalf, And he gets a handle of the problem that is you. By the way, he's a spirit of truth. You know, we lie to ourselves. The other thing is we don't always have, we're ignorant to what's really the issues with us. The people didn't even understand. And another thing that God does is that he begins to work on our behalf even before we know it. The people in Jerusalem have no clue that something's about to happen. They're just struggling to get by. That's all they're doing. They worship God with their heart, but they're just struggling to get by in this life, and they haven't got a clue, but the Holy Spirit's already begun to work. And the Holy Spirit begins with the truth. You know, he says, here, I can tell you what's wrong with this guy. You know, he's just got a blasted life. He's been out there, and he's not followed you. He's done it his own way, and he's been a victim of the world. He's been a victim of his own sin. He's been a victim of others, and now he's just out there, and he's got a trashy life. His heart's right, but the rest of him is just a joke, and it's a bad joke. And he says, I'm going to get involved. This is a picture of us. A person can come to Jesus, but really the walls of the personality are flat down. And we may be a follower of Jesus, but we're without any kind of way to deal with the life around us. We have no authority in the life around us. We may have shame in our life. You know, we may have been involved in something that is just drives us crazy, and it's shameful, and we can't really deal with it. Not at the gates of our life, because we can't even address it, and it's shame. There may be something in our closets, and we do not want those closets opened. Because why? It's embarrassing. We have shame from it. And if I'm talking to you, it's probably the Holy Spirit talking to you. Because there are things in our closets. And I just don't want anybody else seeing it. And I lock it back in there. And I don't want to talk about it. And because of the shame. And so we lose boldness in our life because, well, if I do anything, somebody may just come and open that door. And then they'll say, well, look at him. You know, he ain't that good. And so we have this stuff locked away. It's a picture of us. They had trouble and shame. Also, the gates are destroyed in the city. One of the things that we also lose, we may come to the Lord Jesus, but one of the things we don't have is counsel. People that can guide us a little bit, give us advice in terms of our lives. And we just don't have that around us because, for one thing, the rubble of our lives, and there's no walls there, so the people that are actually coming in are not wise counsel. And so we don't have any counsel because the gates are destroyed. By the way, the gates represent the places where we deal with life. How we navigate through the things of life. You know, you have to navigate through relationships, through finances, through how you take care of your body, and how you deal with things and your job and all that. Those are how you. That's where the gates are. And when those things get destroyed, we don't have any counsel as to, okay, I got this situation at work, and I don't know what to do with it. It's killing me because it's like people coming in on me all the time. Or maybe have to do with an addiction or something like that. And that's like the enemy's coming right over the walls. And you don't know how to deal with that particular addiction because you have not got no gates to stop it. And so you're standing there, maybe God's man or God's woman, but you're naked in a lot of ways. Because I told you that embarrassed, the shame thing really means to be naked. Unable to deal with things. Now, we can bring on our own troubles as well because of a state in which we are found. And this is the story of what Nehemiah is coming to do. He's coming to fix the city of Jerusalem. Worship's there, but the rest of it's a mess. And that's what happens with us, too. You know, you may be coming to know Jesus, but I tell you what, it takes a little bit of time to fix the rest of it. Because if you got nothing but rubble around, it's hard to even get to worship. If you got burned gates, people come in and they mess with you all the time. You see, your intellect and your emotions are open to attack. You end up with repeated embarrassments that do things to you, and they just tear on you. You get a weakened resistance because you have nothing to protect yourself, no walls. And because of that, any resolve of doing anything gets lost because of all the stuff that keeps coming at you from outside, or inside of you too, by the way, because some of those things are voices inside of you. Any choices you make, they may be the right choices, but they're easily challenged and they can be easily defeated. And what you have is a person who hasn't got any confidence. Kind of like Jerusalem. A city that was, well, could not stand on its own because it was a mess. Now, not only does it attack us in terms of that, but it can attack us in our minds as well. That's another thing that we deal with here. When we're talking about the spirit, we're talking about the mind too, because the mind is there. One of the things that comes with that is the stuff that comes at us has to do with unbelief and doubts. Oh my gosh. We get attacked by all kinds of doubts and because they just, there's nothing to stop them. And then somebody comes in and says, "You're not even a Christian." And unbelief begins to settle into it. Well, maybe I'm not. And you're like a city that can be sacked at any moment. And the other thing is confusion. Think about Jerusalem in this picture. The gates are broken down. The walls are broken down. There's rubble everywhere. And there's confusion. That's another thing that people deal with a lot of times. There's not clarity of thought because there's too many things coming at you from outside of you, and you have nothing to stop it. And so confusion results in terms of this. The other thing is that you can start saying, you know, I'm going to fix my life. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and He wants to be Lord of my life, and He knows I got all this mess in my life. I'm going to start working on trying to change that. But you know what happens? Plans get thwarted because you got no protection. And anything can come in on you and stop that and ruin those plans. And then your thoughts may, you know, say, "I would really want to serve God." But then come in impure thoughts from outside. They just come right over the broken down walls. They come in through the burned out gates. Things come at you and they're really impure thoughts. They're thoughts that have to do with the things of this world that you know about. You've known about them for a long time, and you may have been involved in them, but you don't want to be involved in them anymore. But it's impure, and it comes at you because you've got no protection. Not only that, but part of that confusion has to do with yourself, because you know what we do? We debate ourselves. You shouldn't be doing that. What do you mean I shouldn't be doing that? You shouldn't be doing that. How many of you saw The Lord of the Rings? Anybody here? You remember how Gollum would talk to himself? I mean, there's a really powerful picture there when he says, "Kill them hobbits. Eat them hobbits." No. He's the master. I can't do that. You got to do this. And that's what they were doing. And what we do is we do the same kind of things to ourselves, don't we? We start talking to ourselves, and we debate ourselves. And the things come over the walls and through the gates. And it's not just temptation, folks. Temptation can come our way, but it's confusion. It's turmoil as well. And there's discontent that can come in. And there's irritations that come in. And then comes the criticism. And we can be criticizing ourselves. You say, I knew I couldn't do it. I knew it. You're just a jerk. But you know what? You get the criticism from other people too, don't you? And you can feel it. And even if it's very lightweight stuff, it just, ooh, right to the heart, criticism. And people get blown away by criticisms. You know, and that's the way it is. And that's the way Jerusalem was. And a lot of times that's the way we are. I don't know what parts of the walls in your personality have broken down. But by God, if something comes in through them, you'll know it. I don't know what gates in terms of how you address the world might be broken down. You know, you might be okay here. The relationship gate is doing good. It's been rebuilt. But right over here is a finance gate and everything, and you can't really negotiate that yet. You understand? There's parts of us, not all of us. And that's what he's doing here. And then, I've actually just talked about the intellectual stuff that comes out. What about our own emotions and stuff that get hammering on it? Fears. Oh, no. You know, one of the most popular topics that I have when I ask somebody, what do you want me to preach on? Fears. There are so many fears out there. And then some of us get angry, and anger becomes an emotion that can tear things up, can it not? Let's talk about bitterness and resentment. Well, these are emotions, folks. You got any bitterness or resentment on somebody or something in life? Are you holding on to it, and that thing gets loose in your life? It's kind of like a grudge. Anybody ever nurse a grudge? That's a creature, by the way, and it keeps growing the more you nurse it. And if that thing gets loose in your life, it tears things up. Unforgiveness. That's what a grudge is, basically. Resentment is that, too. You can have unforgiveness for yourself, or you can have unforgiveness for others. And all of us have a need to be loved. We all do. Express itself differently for each of us, but we all need that. And one of the things that fears do is because we don't have enough love in our lives, and that's what fear gets generated out of, that because of that kind of stuff. So Nehemiah is coming into this, and he is the Holy Spirit coming into Jerusalem, and he's like he's coming into our lives. Let me read to you verses 10 and 11 here. They are, he's gone through this. He says, first off, he says, I know they're sinners, and I identify with them. And I also know that you said that if they're not going to follow me, they're going to get scattered all over the place. And you said that, and you're going to do that kind of stuff. But you also said, God, now this is Nehemiah, this is the Holy Spirit talking to with the other heads. You also said that if their heart's right, you'll call them back and you'll bring them home. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. The Holy Spirit prays for you. He's your advocate. One of the things that the prophets used to do, how am I doing on time here? One of the things that the prophets were for, actually for the people and for God. They were the ones who stood in the gap between God and the people. You can see that same picture in Moses and Aaron in the Old Testament. And those pictures are there for a reason. Moses and Aaron were God's advocates. They're the ones who delivered all the commandments and everything and told the people how they could build their lives together and get them working together. And they were for them. And, of course, the people attacked Moses. And God said, let me have them. I'll slap them up the side of the head a few times. And Moses said, no, God, don't do that. They're your people. Hey, Lord, I mean, I know they're jerks, but leave them alone. Don't kill them. That's what he did. So in other words, Moses was for not only God as presenting God's message, but he was also for the people, and he presented the message of the people to God. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He's our advocate. He knows the truth about us. One of the things that I do as pastor of this church, or being pastor all these years, is that I actually know quite a bit of the truth when it comes to you folks. And I try to present to you God's word in terms of the message, the commandments, what it takes to not only get into heaven, but to live this life successfully as God's people. And that's when I am God's advocate up here, and I'm the one trying to deliver that message. But I'm also the one that says, oh, God, I won't put your name in here. You know them. I know what's going on, and I know they're really, really screwing up here. And they could be sinning very badly, or they could just be stupid. And I'll go to God for you. Say, Lord, they're your people. They're your people. Don't destroy them. They're your people. And that's what Nehemiah does. He says, you need to hear my prayers for them. Not only my prayers, but there's some people back in Jerusalem who are actually praying that too. You need to hear our prayers. They're your people. Help them, God. Help them. I know that they haven't been exactly perfect. I know they're sinners in your sight. I know they deserve your displeasure and they're no good. But Lord, they're your people. Help them. And that's what Nehemiah is doing right here. Then he says this. Pray attention to my prayer. When I'm talking to you about God, pay attention to those people that are also praying out in Jerusalem. And then he says, give success to your servant today. In other words, he says, the prayer turns towards him. He says, give me success today. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man, and that's the king. Nehemiah's prayer. First off, he's the Holy Spirit. He prays for you. He is our advocate. He says, these people and us, God, how goes it with God's people? And I am part of that group. You are God's people, and I'm part of that group. Their walls are broken down. Their gates are burned. They're living in trouble and shame. He begins with confession and proceeds in humility. Now, sometimes we're called to be like Nehemiah in people's lives. We may be the one who can actually see the trouble and shame and how somebody's personality is broken down and they're not really addressing the world correctly. And it very easily may be because of their own sinfulness, but they could be victims of the world too. And, and their own ignorance. And we may be called into their life because we know more than they do. And we may be called to step in. We may be like Nehemiah. So part of what this story is about is we need to pay attention because sometimes we're not the recipients. Sometimes we're the angels, the messengers of God for other people. And we need to keep that in mind as we go through this thing. So what does he do? He identifies with the people. He becomes an advocate for the people. He begins with confession, which he tells the truth. This is what's going on. And then he proceeds as one of them in humility. Now, Mother Teresa said this, so if you want a quote for the night, this is it. Humility is learned through humiliation. Humility is learned through humiliation. And I don't know whether any of you have really been humiliated in this life or not, but if you have, you know where other people have been. And there's a certain sense in which you learn what it is to be humble enough to enter into their life situation. Now, our problems, I realize that this is, I'm just looking at this prayer tonight. Our problem is, and I mean it's our problem, it's your problem and it's my problem. We don't like to take responsibility for our own sin and our own actions. We don't, do we? We'll blame it on everything else but ourselves. We don't like to take responsibility. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, he brings with him understanding, where we say, you need to confess. You need to fess up to what's going on. You need to confess not only to their thought patterns, but your actions as well. And you need to not deceive yourself. That's why when you pray for the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to work in your life, you're praying for clarity. You're praying for that spirit of truth. You're praying that you don't be self-deceived. One of the things that I learned a long time ago, the clearer your sight is in terms of who you are and your sinful nature and all that goes with it, the more you understand yourself, the more you can understand other people. Because then your own self-deception goes down. But the more you deceive yourself, well, the more you won't confess, too. And until you do, the humility doesn't come into play, because humiliation takes place inside of you. You just sort of sink into that hole and say, I'm just mush, because I know what I did. I know what I thought. And the beginning of wisdom is healthy respect for who you're dealing with, the Lord. Delight and fear. Now, point of encouragement as we kind of tie this thing off tonight. First is this. Nia comes into a broken down, burned out situation. Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he comes into this burned up situation and broken down situation, which is like a lot of our lives. It is like a lot of our life situations and our circumstances, some that have been in our past, but some of them are in our lives right now. So this is a point of encouragement, because Nehemiah is a picture of how God comes by his Spirit into our lives to help us restore things. That's a comfort, isn't it? God sends us comfort. And the Spirit comes as a comforter, but it's not like a nice little blanket on you. It's like he comes with strength to walk with you. And that's kind of a consolation in the midst of how we can tear up our lives, isn't it? It really is. So God comes as consoler as well in terms of this stuff. Now, we're right at 7 o'clock, and so we will stop right there. So the second page of this thing, starting with verse number 9, is where we will deal with all the stuff that goes on in the midst of this thing in chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that I ask that you take anything that I've said tonight that is worthy of your name and work it into our lives by your Spirit. And let that be a spirit of truth in us. So let us know, for some of us in our knower, that Nehemiah's coming. He's going to make his presence known. He knows about us even before we know about him getting here. So help us to understand that comfort, that he's coming to make his presence known, to restore lives, to strengthen gates in which we deal with life, and all that that means. And I ask that you would take this tonight, and anything that's not worthy of your name, let it fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.